Today in the Gospel we have the miracle of the miraculous healing of St. Peter's mother-in-law. And one of my favorite writers and speakers is Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, and Bishop Sheen makes an interesting point. He speculates that, was this the reason that Peter later denied the Lord three times? The curing of his mother-in-law? So don't blame that on me. That was from the good bishop. Okay. So let's take a look at this miracle today. It occurs on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was, of course, Saturday. And it was in Capernaum. If you go to Capernaum today in the Holy Land, it's right along the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum still has many ancient ruins, including the ancient ruins of this synagogue, the famous synagogue where Jesus preached his famous John chapter 6 discourse on the Eucharist as the true bread of life. And if you go there today, you'll still see the pillars of this ancient synagogue. And right next to it is still the ruins of the house of St. Peter. It's only a few hundred yards away. So it says that they attended the synagogue service, Jesus preached there, and then they left there and went into the home of Simon Peter. And if you go there today, there's a beautiful church built over the ancient ruins of Peter's house. And what's unique about it is that there's a plexiglass floor where you can look down from the church and see the ruins of Peter's house, where this miracle took place. The miraculous healing of St. Peter's mother-in-law. And, of course, I should mention that some people are sometimes shocked to hear that St. Peter had been married. It never mentions his wife in Scripture. Perhaps she had passed away, and then the Lord may have called him after that. Or in those days, you know, when Jesus called, people left everything to follow the Lord. But we do know he had this mother-in-law who was lay sick with a fever. The Greek word for lay was that she was prostrate. She could not even get up. And the word fever here in Greek is the same word for being on fire. So she was on fire with a very severe, probably even life-threatening fever. So the synagogue service was over. It was customary that the large meal of the day on the Sabbath would be held around noontime. So they go right from the synagogue and expect this nice large Italian dinner, in this case a nice large Jewish dinner. And that was the big meal of the day at 12 noon. So they go in there, but nothing is prepared, nothing's cooked, because the mother of the house is very ill. So it says that they immediately told him about her. St. Mark loves to use the word immediately. I think it's like 38 times in his gospel. Everything is immediate at once. St. Mark always has lots of action and excitement. So they told him about her. So the apostles, Peter and Andrew, James and John, told Jesus about the mother-in-law who's very sick. This is a very good example of intercession. You know, sometimes you have friends outside the church and say, why do you pray to saints? Why don't you pray directly to Jesus? Well, we're part of the body of Christ. We like to intercede for each other, right? If you know somebody is sick, we pray for them. You pray for me, I pray for you. We pray for those in the hospitals and nursing homes. It's called intercessory prayer. We need to pray for it. It's very biblical to intercede on behalf of others. Look what Mary did at the wedding feast of Cana. She said, Jesus, they have no more wine. And he worked his first miracle at Mary's request. Today you have intercession. They say, please help her. She's very sick. The Lord again immediately goes in to see her, takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and immediately the fever vanishes. It's a miraculous, instantaneous, and complete cure. So much so that she gets up and cooks a big meal. Okay? See, the Lord is very smart. Okay? He's truly God. He's truly man. He knows who the best cook is in the house. Okay? It wasn't St. Peter. He would have gotten food poisoning for sure from St. Peter. But this woman was a great cook. So she cooks a great meal. That's another lesson we can learn from here. When we are given a blessing from God, we have to share it. We have to serve, right? If the Lord gives you a healing or a blessing, you then have to use that gift to help others. She was healed. She began to serve. Blessings should lead to serving others. So look at how you can serve God in the parish. You are all blessed. Use those gifts to serve others. So the miracle takes place. They have a big meal. And then evening comes along. And now the Sabbath is over. The Sabbath went from 6 p.m. roughly on Friday to about 6 p.m. on Saturday. They didn't have watches and clocks in those days, so they used, and when the sun went down and once they saw three stars, they knew that the Sabbath was now over. So now everybody shows up with their sick people on stretchers and mats, because they weren't allowed to carry anyone that was considered work on the Sabbath. But now the sun's gone down, and Mark says the whole town gathered outside the door with all their sick friends and relatives, with those possessed by demons. So it says the Lord cured the sick and he drove out demons. So another lesson we can see is Jesus' authority and power over illness and over unclean spirits, over disease and over demons. It says something very interesting. Jesus did not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. If you ever read anything about the spiritual, the angels and fallen angels, they always evidence that they're very highly intelligent. They know more than we do as human beings. And so they knew who Christ was. The demons were always saying, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." It says the Lord did not permit them to speak, probably for a couple reasons. The Lord wanted to reveal who he was on his timetable, not Satan's timetable. And second, even though they might be speaking truth in this case, the devil is the father of lies and would certainly lead people away from the truth eventually if they began to buy into what they were saying. So the Lord cut them off and would not allow them to speak. Then the gospel concludes by reminding us that Jesus spent all into the evening, into the night, healing, driving out demons. But what does it say? He rose very early the next morning and went off by himself to a deserted place to pray. See, you never find time to pray. You have to make time to pray. There's a difference. The Lord had to make time to pray. In this case, it was up very early in the morning, the next day, to be by himself, to commune with his Heavenly Father. What a great lesson that is for us, that you have to make time for prayer. It just doesn't happen. So you always make time for what you treasure and what you value. People will make time, right, to watch the Super Bowl. That's wonderful. But do you make time to spend time with the Lord in prayer? The apostles eventually find him and say, "Lord, everybody's looking for you." And Jesus says, "Let's keep moving on. I have to continue to preach." And he continued to travel and preach and drive out demons. So those are, I think, four lessons we can learn from today's gospel. Number one, Jesus has authority and power over illness and over disease and over evil spirits. Number two, the power of intercessory prayer that we need and we should be praying for each other. Number three, when we're blessed or healed, we need to share that and serve others. And then four, make time for prayer. It just doesn't happen. You have to make time, just like the Lord did in the gospel today. Let me just end by reading the letters, the one letter from Bishop Laverde and Bishop DiLorenzo, the two bishops of Virginia, about the very critical and very tragic news of this new law that the government is enforcing upon us unless we do something about it. "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we write to you concerning an alarming and serious matter that negatively impacts the church in the United States directly, and that strikes at the fundamental right to religious liberty for all citizens of any faith. The federal government, which claims to be of, by, and for the people, has just dealt a heavy blow to almost a quarter of those people, the Catholic population, and to millions more who are served by the Catholic faithful. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services announced a little over a week ago that almost all employers, including Catholic employers, will be forced to offer their employees health coverage that includes sterilization, abortion-inducing drugs, and contraception. Almost all health insurers will be forced to include those services in the health policies they write. And almost all individuals will be forced to buy that coverage as part of their policies. In so ruling, the administration has cast aside the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, denying to Catholics our nation's first and most fundamental freedom, that of religious liberty. And as a result, unless the rule is overturned, we Catholics will be compelled either to violate our consciences or to drop health coverage for our employees and suffer penalties for doing so. The administration's only concession was to give our institutions 1 year to comply. We cannot and will not comply with this unjust law. People of faith cannot be made second-class citizens. We are already joined by our brothers and sisters of all faiths and many others of goodwill in this important effort to regain our religious freedom. Our parents and grandparents did not come to these shores to help build America's cities and towns, its infrastructure and institutions, its enterprise and culture, only to have their posterity stripped of their God-given rights. In generations past, the Church has always been able to count on the faithful to stand up and protect her sacred rights and duties. We hope and trust she can count on this generation of Catholics to do the same. Our children and grandchildren deserve nothing less. Therefore, we ask two things of you. First, as a community of faith, we must commit ourselves to prayer and fasting, that wisdom and justice may prevail, and religious liberty may be restored. Without God, we can do nothing. With God, nothing is impossible. Second, we recommend visiting the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops website to learn more about the severe assault on religious liberty and how to contact Congress in support of legislation that would reverse this administration's decision. As the bishops of Virginia's two Catholic dioceses, we will also continue to speak with a unified voice whenever religious liberty issues surface in our Commonwealth. The Virginia Catholic Conference, which represents us in the halls of state government, is currently working to ensure conscience protection for faith-based child-placing agencies and to safeguard religious liberty in other areas. Please visit the Virginia Catholic website to sign up for the conference's alerts and updates. Together, we are the people, more than 700,000 of us, that form our Commonwealth's vibrant Catholic community. Standing together, we must defend our right to practice what we profess and express our concerns and convictions about religious freedom to our elected officials. Faithfully yours in Christ, Bishop Laverde of Arlington and Bishop DiLorenzo of Richmond. So as they mentioned, it's critical times for us as Catholics, and we need to do what is asked of us by our bishops, to pray and fast and sacrifice, and then to act, to contact everyone in authority in Congress to let them know how we feel about this unjust law. God bless you.